Well, please turn back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. You will be aware that we have a baptism this morning, and yet we turn to the book of Exodus chapter 12. What has Exodus got to do with baptism? That should immediately inform you of something, and that is we believe the whole of the Bible. We don't take our warrant for any practice merely on a New Testament basis, but rather we view the New Testament as it stands in its biblical relation to the Old. And that's vitally important. Otherwise, we'll end up in some kind of dispensationalism. And so we look for biblical warrant for what we do in the church. So, if you're looking at Exodus chapter 12, I want to read a few verses from verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." Amen. Exodus chapter 12 is one of those momentous chapters that we find in God's word. It tells us of the end of Israel's captivity in Egypt. Verse 40 reminds us that they had sojourned there for some 430 years. That time has come to an end. But also in the most recent history, God has inflicted the land of Egypt with a series of 10 plagues. And those have culminated likewise in Exodus chapter 12 with the plague of death executed upon all the firstborn. But God told his people of a way of escape. Take a lamb and kill it. Apply the blood of the lamb to the two doorposts and lintel of the household, and get your family within the walls, and don't come out until the morning. And when the angel of death passes through the land, striking the firstborn of every man and every beast in every household in Egypt. Verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Friends, that is a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, and death is coming. Eternal death on its heels. And there's one way of escape, the Lamb of God, who was slain for the sins of the world. We go to him, trusting in his finished work. And when God sees his blood received by us through faith, then the Lord will save us and spare us in the day of judgment. Well, this great deliverance of Israel was according to the promise that God made to Abraham. And thus they sojourned in the land of Egypt for 400 years, because God said he would bring them up from that land again. And it was an event that would order the whole of the Jewish calendar. It would be the beginning of months. They would be defined by this night. And they would remember this redemption annually in the observance of the Passover rite. Verse 42, "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt." Now, it's interesting that this night was to be much observed, yet they observed it once a year. That ties in to something that we were looking at with regard to frequency of communion recently. But it was to be commemorated throughout Israel's religious life. It was one of the feasts that the meals in Israel had to go up to Jerusalem to keep. We find the Lord Jesus doing so when he's 12 years of age. He goes with his family to keep the Passover in Jerusalem. And then some 20 or 21 years later, we find Jesus there again, this time with his disciples. And while there, observing the Passover, he institutes the New Testament rite of the Lord's Supper. The end of the Passover meal, he breaks bread, he gives it to his disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body." He passes them the cup, and he says, "Drink ye, all of it. This is the new covenant in my blood." And both of these rites signify the same thing. The Lamb of God slain for the sins of his people. So the Old Covenant Church observed the Passover looking to Jesus who would come into the world. The New Testament Church observed the unbloody ordinance of the Lord's Supper looking back to the same event. There's continuity between these two ordinances. And therefore, what was symbolized in the one, Christ for us, passes over into the other. So that should immediately tell you that this passage has relevance to us in the New Testament church. But these verses that we're looking at, verse 43 and following, the Lord gives his law for the Passover, his ordinance of the Passover. Verse 43, "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover." He's going to tell them a little bit of how they should observe it. No bone of the animal would be broken. Eat it in the house. Don't take it from house to house. But not only how it would be observed, but who should observe it. And it is interesting to note that from its very inception, it was not limited to the physical seed of Abraham. It was not limited to the physical seed of Abraham. Others would come in, Gentile converts, proselytes. And if they wanted to keep the Passover, they first had to be circumcised. Now, there's a parallel again here to the New Testament. Passover continues with the Lord's Supper. Circumcision continues with the New Testament rite of baptism. All of this is very relevant to us today because we have two baptisms. We have the baptism of an adult, a lady, and we have the baptism of her child. We have baptism this week because we're coming to the table of the Lord next week. And we're following this principle that has been established for thousands of years in the church. First, let them receive the sign of the covenant, then let them come to the covenant meal. In other words, no Passover without circumcision, or in New Testament terms, no Lord's Supper without baptism. First, let them receive the sign of the covenant. Well, I want to draw three things to your attention this morning from our passage. And the first is, God erects a fence. God erects a fence. He tells us who cannot come. So look at verse 43. And at the end of the verse, we read, "There shall no stranger eat thereof." So God's erecting a fence. He's saying, this person cannot come. In Hebrew, the literal phrase is the son of a foreigner. And so it's envisaged here that this category of person could live within Israel, in the promised land. They could do so at peace so long as they kept the civil law and the ordinances that were required. If they broke that, they would come under the penalty of the magistrate, could be killed or maybe expelled from the land. But they could live in Israel under the civil law, but they were not obliged to keep the religious observance. Indeed, they are expressly forbidden here to keep the Passover. In a sense, they're like an immigrant in a country that has no citizenship. I am in America, but I am not an American. And there are consequences to that. There are privileges that I do not get. Though I have legal right to be here, to live in peace under your law. Pay attention when you read the Old Testament, because this language comes up frequently. Look, for example, at Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 10, speaking of the priest who may have others around his household or near unto him that were in this category. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 10, there shall no stranger eat of the holy thing. A sojourner of the priest or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. But if the priest buy any soul with his money, he shall eat of it. And he that is born in his house, they shall eat of his meat. That's the same principle there of the priest feeding off the sacrifices in the temple. The same principle that we find here in Exodus chapter 12. So God's erecting the fence. Verse 43, no stranger shall eat of it. Look at verse 45. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. The word foreigner means sojourner. To get an understanding of what we're talking about here, if you look back to verse 40, Israel are described by the same word. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. That's the same word as verse 45. They were foreigners in the land of Egypt. They were sojourning there. They weren't Egyptians. Carries the idea of one who was passing through, a temporary resident who was merely lodging in the land. Well, he wasn't allowed to come. Verse 45 again, an hired servant was not allowed to come. The implication being here that he was a foreign worker, a hired servant in Israel. He was paid for his work. He did not belong to the household nor profess Israel's God. They couldn't come. Then when we come to verse 48, in a sense, God focuses all this around the principle of circumcision. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his meals be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for, listen, no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. That has been implicit in verse 43, verse 45. The sojourner, the foreigner, the paid hired servant are uncircumcised. They cannot come. Well, this is very significant because circumcision, as you will know, is the sign God appointed in the Old Testament to be the sign and seal of his covenant. If we go back 400 years to Genesis chapter 17 and read there in verse 7 through 10, we discover what God said about this. This is my covenant, verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now stop there. I'm going to speak later about the significance of this promise. The promise of the land, and then at the end of the verse, I will be your God. But for now, verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. So God appoints circumcision to be the sign and seal of his covenant. It was the rite of initiation into the membership of the Old Testament church. It was a mark that you belonged to the covenant people of God. But when we bring that into Exodus chapter 12, indeed, we'll find it even in Genesis chapter 17. When you bring that into the context of our text this morning, we immediately see that it was not a racial sign. It was not something that merely marked an ethnic group. It was a spiritual sign. Strangers could be circumcised. We'll see that in a moment. But there was no compulsion laid upon them to be circumcised to live among the children of Israel. These strangers, therefore, were those who professed no interest in the God of Abraham. They expressed no desire to keep the Passover of the Lord. And so God says, mark this, all uncircumcised will be excluded from the Passover. For this reason, they are not members of the covenant. They are not members of the Old Testament church. Therefore, they have no right of participation in the privileges of church membership. Among the covenant people, yes. But not members of the covenant people. Well, you move from Genesis chapter 17, Exodus chapter 12, through the Old Testament, and you'll find this language of foreigner, stranger, coming up time and again. When you come to the prophets, they latch on to this term and they use it to predict a large-scale gathering of Gentiles into the church of the New Testament. But if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see how Paul tells the believers in Ephesus that this is really what they were, and now they're not. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. Wherefore, he says, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. Listen to the language, being aliens. That means foreigner. Children, it doesn't mean weird people from different planets. It means foreigner, an alien in that sense. I'm an alien in this country in that regard. Foreigners. Aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers, there's our idea, from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what you were, believers in Ephesus. Praise God, that's not what they had become. God's erecting a fence in our text. He says there are those who are outside of the church. They're welcome to come into the church. You find them in congregations. They move among the people of God, but they are not members of the church of Christ. Therefore, they do not have entitlement to the privileges of membership. God erects a fence. He tells us who cannot come. The uncircumcised, or in our context, the unbaptized. Secondly, God opens the door. This is wonderful. He builds a fence, but then he opens the door. He tells us who can come. No stranger, foreigner, or hired servant can come. But in verse 44 and verse 48, we see that there is no ban on outsiders ultimately coming to partake of Israel's redemptive right. Foreigners are being brought in. So look at verse 44. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. Now, this is a very different social world to the one that we live in, but they had servants. They had slaves in those days. We're told that the hired servant was not allowed to come. But what about the servant in the household. Well, God says he's allowed to come. Why? Because he is part of the household. He is the possession of his master. You think, well, that's a terrible thing. In this passage, it's actually a wonderful thing. Why? Because being a member of this household entitled him to all of the religious privileges of the covenant people of God. It's not to get into an argument about slavery. It's just to highlight here the spiritual benefit that is here experienced in the household. He's not a natural born child of Abraham, but God says he's in your household. Circumcise him. Let him come to the Passover. But this isn't new. We find this in Genesis chapter 17 again. Genesis chapter 17, verse 12 and verse 13. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thine house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. I could go off on a tangent here. I need to be very careful. But don't you see, even in Genesis chapter 17, this was not merely a promise to the physical seed of Abraham concerning a geographical location in the world. It was much more than that from the very beginning. Verse 44 then tells us that the household servant should be circumcised and come. But then verse 48, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee. Now we've already met this person and he's not allowed to come. But this is different. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his meals be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. What's the difference here? Because the beginning of verse 48 sounds so like verse 43 and verse 45. The difference is this stranger wills to keep the Passover unto Jehovah. That's glorious. That's a Gentile in the land who says to Israel, I want to come to the rite that remembers your redemption by the blood of the Lamb. I want to observe this, not just because you do it. I want to observe it to Jehovah. You see, the precondition is that this Gentile professes an interest in Israel's God. Then he receives the sign of God's covenant. Well, you could imagine him coming into the old covenant church in terms like Ruth, when she comes back with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Naomi says, no, go back to Moab, Ruth. I've nothing for you. My sons are dead. I'm old, barren. Return to the land of Moab. And Ruth says in verse 16 of chapter 1, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. That's what's going on in Exodus chapter 12, not in so many words, but the summary is there. They will to keep the Passover. They want to own Jehovah to be their God. And so proselytes are coming into the Old Testament church. Laws are made at the beginning here for their reception. Indeed, they had to be made at this point in time. Why? Because we're told a few verses before that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, verse 38, a mixed multitude went up also with them. loads of Egyptians and who knows how many other different nationalities. When Israel's marching out of the land of Egypt that night, they're saying, we're going with Israel. Why? Because 10 plagues have just destroyed this nation. Maybe some of their own children have died. And they've come to their senses and they've said, Israel's God is the true God. And we're leaving this destroyed nation and we're following them into the wilderness. What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them when you keep the Passover? Well, if they're merely along for the ride, they're welcome, but they can't come to the Passover. But if they're truly owning Israel's God to be their God, let all their meals be circumcised. And then let them come and partake of it. And then we read something very beautiful, that there is one law for them and for those that are born in the land. As God said to Abraham, circumcise yourself and circumcise all the males in your household. He says, do the same thing of your servant. And here, do the same thing for all the Gentiles that come in. They're like new Abrahams coming in to the Old Testament people of God. And they are received equally as much as the physical seed. Taking that sign upon them, they declared their death to their old life, to their old religion, and to their old idols. And they declared submission to Jehovah in all things, that they would walk according to his law. Equality and spiritual standing and privilege. Well, do you see how God erects a fence? And then he opens the door. He says, you can come, but you must first come to Jehovah to be your redeemer. As he redeemed Israel from Egypt, you must believe in a saving God like that. Then if you want to come to the Passover, circumcise yourself and all the males in your household. So you see the principle, no Passover without circumcision. First, receive the sign of the covenant. God erects a fence, God opens a door. But thirdly, God establishes a pattern. God establishes a pattern. Who can come to the table of the Lord today? Well, these two Old Testament signs answer to the New Testament signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper. I've preached about this at length. You can look at those prior sermons. But to summarize, they each signify the same thing. So Passover signifies the same thing as the Lord's Supper. Hence, Jesus appoints it at the Passover. Circumcision signifies the same thing as baptism. Death to the old life, cutting off the flesh, renewing of the heart, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, the new birth, all of these things, the same is true of baptism. So they signify the same thing. They also function in the same way. So in the Old Testament, as we've seen, circumcision was the rite of initiation and admission into the Old Covenant people. Baptism, likewise in the New Testament, is the rite of initiation into and admission into the New Testament church. The Lord's Supper was the rite of ongoing participation and fellowship with Christ in the Old Covenant church, and likewise, the Lord's Supper in the New Testament is the rite of ongoing participation and fellowship with Christ in the New Testament. So God establishes a pattern here. And I want to leave you with four things for your help today. First of all, it is a prophetic pattern. We're looking at a prophetic pattern. Yes, a reality. Even at the beginning, when the mixed multitude came up with the children of Israel. A reality from Genesis chapter 17 as well. But please understand that God is making it clear that these rites were not merely physical signs for the natural seed of Abraham. They were spiritual signs of God's covenant of grace. Now, many people today don't believe that the covenant God made with Abraham is the covenant of grace. They think that it's a shadow of it, a type of it, but that comes in the New Testament. That view is completely untenable with Genesis chapter 17 and all subsequent revelation. Why? Because these Gentiles were never the physical seed of Abraham. These Gentiles never had the promise of receiving the land of Canaan. These Gentiles never had a tribal inheritance in the promised land. And yet they received the sign of circumcision. Why? Why? If the covenant is just with Abraham and his physical seed concerning children and the land, why did they receive it? Well, the answer is simple, because it was much more than this. It was one way in which God administered his covenant of grace in the Old Testament, saying, I will be your God. Listen, there is no way for a holy God to be the God of any people, Jew or Gentile, but through the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the covenant of grace. No other way. That's why I said, what did the Gentiles think when they were singing Psalm 105 in the Old Testament? Well, I suppose we're singing about the Jews, and that's wonderful what God has done for them. No, friends. They were singing of themselves as the children of Abraham, as those who have come to embrace and be blessed with the blessings of Abraham. And it was seen right from the very start. Genesis 17, Exodus chapter 12, the two old covenant sacraments, we might say. Well, what happens subsequently? Proselytes flood into the kingdom. You read of Uriah the Hittite. You read of Ittai the Gittite, Moab, or Ruth, the Moabitess, and their little markers showing us that God promised that all the nations of the world would be blessed in the seed of Abraham. The prophets pick this up. Isaiah chapter 56 speaks of the privileges that these strangers would have in the church of God. Isaiah 56, verse 6 and verse 7. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people, for all nations. You want to know what it looks like to come to the Lord? Here it is. The sons of the strangers joining themselves to Jehovah to serve him, to love him, to be his servants, to keep his law. That's what it meant when a person willed to keep the Passover. He was joining himself unto the Lord in this way. So you come to the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul says that the gospel is for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And we think, well, you know, that's wonderful. That's New Testament. No, it was always to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. Paul says nothing new when he says that. What's new is this: that there's going to be an en masse ingathering of the nations of the earth into the church of God. It's coming to its fullness. The principles that we're looking at in Exodus chapter 12 have not been cancelled. They have been enlarged. They have been expanded. Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells us that God preached the gospel before unto Abraham when he said, in thy seed all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And he goes on in verse 14 of the same chapter to say, the blessings of Abraham have come upon the Gentiles. The blessings of Abraham have come upon you, brethren, and me. But don't you see, it was happening throughout the whole of the Old Testament. What's different is the Christ has come. The Spirit has been poured out. And all the nations of the earth are being gathered in through the preaching of the seed of Abraham, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prophetic pattern. We have come in, brethren. Others have come in. Others will come in. Others who are yet outside the church of Jesus Christ, not baptized, with no profession of faith. They will come to this international house of prayer, Isaiah chapter 56, and they will join themselves unto the Lord. And they will take Jesus Christ to be their Redeemer. And God says to his church, go and get them. Go and get them. Go to every nation under heaven and preach salvation through the seed of Abraham. Because although I build a fence and I say there are certain people who cannot come, I open a door. Indeed, I throw that door wide open. And I say to all nations, come to Jesus Christ and live. It's in Exodus chapter 12. Prophetic pattern. Then there's a household pattern. God called Abraham as an adult sinner out of Ur of the Chaldees. And yet Abraham brought his family with him, and God promised both to Abraham and his seed and applied the sign of the covenant to the household. Mark it. Abraham and his household. In Exodus chapter 12, Gentiles are going to come in to the church. What is to happen? First of all, let him be circumcised and his household. Exactly the same as what was required of Abraham. Brethren, that principle still continues today. If it didn't, the New Testament would need to scream loud and clear to us that somehow God has kicked households out of the promise of his covenant. Jews would immediately be putting their hand up on the day of Pentecost saying, what? What? Contraction? Children are out of the covenant? But what do we find on the day of Pentecost? But the household promise is repeated. Men and brethren, what must we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Ah, but you see, it's a promise to an individual. And it's a promise that if your child repents and believes, the same thing. And it's a promise to everybody, those that are afar off. Well, you might think that if you had no Old Testament. But guess what afar off means? A stranger, foreigner, alien. It's talking about the promise being to you and to your children, but now an explosion to the ingathering of the nations of the world into the church of Christ. The household promise is repeated. But what else? The household baptism is practiced. just as you would expect. Just as happened when Abraham was converted to faith in Jehovah, he brought his household. And every proselyte in the Old Testament converted to faith in Jehovah, he brought his household with him. What happens in the New Testament? Households are baptized. The household of Cornelius is baptized. The household of the Philippian jailer. Ah, but they all heard the word. They all believed themselves. They all were baptized upon profession of faith. Well, the text just doesn't say that. But what Paul said to the Philippian jailer in the house is exactly what God said to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. And every proselyte who came into Israel in the Old Testament, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. The promise, and what happens? The household is baptized. The sign has changed from circumcision to baptism. The meaning is the same. Females now receive it. Acts chapter 8, they were baptized, both men and women. But brethren, the household pattern has not been cancelled. And we are following it in this congregation today. I'm going to baptize a mother and her daughter as we receive them into membership of the visible church. The household pattern. Thirdly, a gospel pattern. That's found in what the sacraments signify. The Passover and the Lord's Supper focus upon Christ's work on the cross for us. And that is our only hope. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures is the only hope of any sinner, whether he be Jew or Gentile. And it always was. Circumcision and baptism show us what Christ must do in us. So one shows us what Christ did for us. The other shows us what Christ must do in us. He must resurrect our dead souls to new life. He must renew us by the power of his Holy Spirit. He must cleanse us and wash us clean from all of our sins. And both these things are utterly essential to a true Christian experience. To put it bluntly to you today, you must have Jesus Christ or you're going to hell. You're the Egyptian on the night of the 10th plague. Judgment is coming. And that's true whether you're baptized or whether you're not. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. But it also says you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. You must be born again of the Holy Spirit. And you see the order? Circumcision before Passover. Baptism before the Lord's Supper. Why? Because unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, baptism does not give someone that new birth. Baptism tells everyone they need it. This is what God must do. God must change the heart. God must raise the dead. God must act sovereignly. God must act first. Or we will perish. But when we are born again, what happens? By faith, we take Jesus Christ and his finished work to be ours. There's a gospel pattern. Now you know it, you hear it preached every week, but you're getting it in illustration this week and next week. Baptism, the need for sovereign renewing of our hearts, cleansing from our sins. The Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ and him crucified, my only hope in time and in eternity. You need more than the sign. You need more than the sign. Children, you're baptized. You need a new heart. That's why you don't come to the Lord's table when you're a little infant. Because evidence is required to show that you have the reality and thus the faith to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord's Supper. We need more than the sign. We must be born again unto faith alone in Jesus Christ. Do you have it this morning? Fourthly, a sacramental pattern linked to the above. If you are not born again, you cannot feed by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so baptism is the rite of initiation and admission. The subject is passive. It's done to him the way God must come to the sinner and raise him from the dead. The supper is the ongoing rite of participation. It's active. It belongs to those who are exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the same pattern in the New Testament church. No Passover without circumcision, because to be uncircumcised was to be a stranger to the covenant and outside the church of God. No supper without baptism for exactly the same reason. You cannot have the privileges of covenant membership without being a member of the covenant. And you cannot feed at the table without the reality of grace. So a few questions for you as we close. Where do you find yourself in this text? Do you find yourself one born in the house? By that I mean you've been born into a Christian family and you've been baptized as a child. Well, do you know what you need? A new heart and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or are you one who has been born outside the church and been brought in? Not in a Christian home, but brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ later and welcomed in to the membership of the church? Or are you, as the stranger, the foreigner, the hired servant, you're in the services, you're welcome among the people of God, but you have no right to these things because you have not joined yourself unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful lessons from this biblical pattern. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer.